the responsibility of ministry. So leading us on here into chapter 3, please welcome Jeremy Foster.
I do like walks in the rain. That's true. I'm disappointed that it's not really raining here. Like, I came for the rain. No, I didn't come to recruit students. The primary reason I came, I have to be really honest, I came for the Viking games. I mean, you come to Scandinavia, where's the hat? You know, if I taught in the hat, would that be bad? I don't know if that's... Well, it's an honor for me to be here, really. I know that's the right thing to say anytime you visit somewhere, it's an honor, but it really truly is. I know there's a lot of you that have been walking with the Lord faithfully in your respective country longer than I've been a Christian. So it's a treat for me to join you. It's an honor to be here. It's an honor to share this IKEA pulpit. There's a story to that, I think. Ask Aaron about that. But no, it's an honor to share it with these other men. You know, I have the utmost respect for Pierre. I've known Pierre and Nancy for 15, 16 years or so. And Pierre, for me, is such a great man of faithfulness. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it says that it's required of a steward that one be found faithful. And if there's one word that describes Pierre other than French, it would be... is the responsibility. It's all right, Aaron. It's okay. We're all going to look at you now. That's okay. The responsibility of ministry. And let's go ahead and pray before we get into that. Father, we do thank you so much today for your word. Holy Spirit, for the life-giving power that you infuse it with. And God, we'd be amiss. We would miss out if we were here today and didn't first submit our hearts to you and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do everything and anything you need to do in us. God, we want to serve you. We want to see our countries reached with the gospel, but God, we know that you must start in our hearts. And as we look at this very grave, very serious subject of the responsibility of ministry, guide us. Help us. Lord, this is for every single one of us today. It's your word. Please speak, and please help us to have, again, Holy Spirit, have ears to hear what you want to say to us. And again, not just us as a big group, but us as individuals. Father, us as your kids, please speak, please guide, please anoint this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Pierre pointed out, Chapter 3, verse 15, really is the heart of all three of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, as well as Titus. And, you know, this would be the part where those of you that would say, well, I'm not involved in ministry, so therefore these books aren't for me, so therefore I can just walk out, right? Because after all, this is a pastoral epistle, and Chapter 3 is dealing with leadership, and I just wanted to come to the conference, so can I be excused now? No, not so much. Not really, not possible in that. I think this is important for all of us, really for two reasons. First reason is very simple, because it's God's Word. It's inspired by His Holy Spirit, and this book, 1 Timothy, no, this book, the Bible, is given for all of us as Christians so that we might grow. That we might grow, that He might change us, that there would be progress, maturity in our lives, that we would effectively represent the King of Kings, wherever it is that we live, in whatever we happen to be called to do. And there should be progress, there should be growth. And it's funny, at my parents' house in Southern California, you walk in the front door, I'll just give you a tour of their house, so when you go and visit them, you'll know where... You walk in the front door, and on the left, there's a closet. And when they moved into that house in, 1984, there were some marks and some numbers and some names on that closet door. And it was seriously, Billy and Bobby and Susie. These were the kids that lived in the house, the parents lived in the house. And they would, you know, every year, every 6 months, put the ruler on top of the kid's head, mark it and measure it. And you could see there's progress. There's growth. And then when myself, my two brothers, my mom and dad, they'd measure us. And of course, I won't say that I'm the tallest, but that's another story for another time. My younger brother's like 2 meters tall, but, you know, he's still my baby brother, so that's okay. So, you know, there'd be these marks, and they had their house painted, so you can paint the whole house, but don't paint the closet door. And so the painter, of course, he went in there, and his name is on that door. You know, who's this guy? He's the painter. Oh, okay. And now they're grandchildren. Oh, it's so cute. And it's important because you see progress. Well, but this is for pastors, this is for elders, for deacons, for bishops, this is for those leaders. No, guys, it's for us. We're Christians. And there needs to be growth. There needs to be maturity that happens in our Christian lives. There needs to be progress. This is God's word, so it's for all of us. Again, the other reason why this is important, again, as Pierre said, this is written so that we might know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. This is the pillar, the ground of truth. This is the church of the living God. Well, the building, this gymnasium, this is how we're to act in this. No, we're the church. How we as believers, yeah, for leaders, but for us as believers, this is how we're to be. As he says here in verse 15, this is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The ground, literally, the foundation. I like this because in German, it's the Fundament. And this is where we get our English word, the fundamentals. These are the fundamentals. This is what you build on. This is where you start. And well, what do you start with? Well, you start here that this is for everybody. But verse 16, are we allowed to do this? Start in verses 15 and 16. We'll get to verse 1. Don't worry about that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And what is Paul dealing with here? He's dealing with the incarnation. If we're going to start anywhere, the fundamentals, the foundation, the ground, the fundament of our faith, it's Jesus, man. It's 1 Corinthians where we find Paul saying, Jesus is the foundation, and specifically the incarnation. And what was the point of all that? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, what did you come for? To die on the cross for certain people, for everyone. That's the foundation. So Timothy, Christians, how are we then to live? How are we to go about leading people? How are we to build on this foundation? If these are the basics, if this is what we need to know, then how do we continue with this? And again, as we mentioned, here looking at this, this is a serious subject. There is a responsibility in ministry. If you have anything to do with ministry in any capacity, man, this is serious for you. Pierre talked about it. If you're a woman involved in anything in ministry, this is serious. This is for you. Men, if you're involved in ministry, this is for you. And again, if you're a Christian, this is for you. It's for all of us. But specifically, hey, Paul is writing to his friend Timothy, young pastor, and there were some things that he needed to hear, some things that he needed to know. Serious business. You're probably going to hear me repeating that a few times over the course of this morning. Serious. There's this great responsibility to that. And so this should be hugely important to all of us. So what's the deal? How then are we to live? How are we to conduct ourselves in the house of God? Great question. Really glad you asked it. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. What I'd like to do primarily for the sake of time is to kind of group verses 1 to 7 for bishops, and then verses 8 down to 13 for deacons. And we're going to look at it in a general sort of way for leadership principles. Not four, but four leadership principles, not the number. There'll be a few of them. There's a long list that Paul gives to Timothy. But we're going to look at some of the ones that correspond one to another. And just in general, here are some important things for leaders. I point that out because, again, for the sake of time, boy, it would be great if we could really cover this. But if you have any, note this, any desire, note that. He says it twice. desire to serve the Lord, a desire for a good work, you need to be familiar with chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Full stop. You just have to be familiar with what's going on here. So, coming from the Bible college, if I could give you guys, am I allowed to give homework? I don't know if I'm not. So, if I were allowed to give homework, I'd say read 1 Timothy 3, but I'm not, so I won't tell you to do that. But if I were, I'd say read it, study it, go through it. So we'll look at these things together, the bishops and the deacons. But a bishop, really simply, an overseer. And these guys would be more involved in a lot of the more, quote-unquote, spiritual work of the church. Where the deacons, verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, etc., etc. The deacons would be the servants. They'd be dealing with more of the practical issues in the church. And why is that important? Why would he list these practical areas with the real spiritual guys? You know what? Because it's all spiritual. It really is. You know, the Bible is loaded with examples of this, and it shouldn't surprise us. You think about Moses. And who did he have assisting him? Joshua. And Joshua doing a lot of very practical things for Moses. But it's interesting. Numbers 27 says of Joshua that he was a man in whom was the Spirit. Well, of course, Moses would have also had Aaron, sons, Levites doing a lot of the spiritual work of the tabernacle. But a lot of the spiritual work, when the tabernacle moves, all right, guys, pack it up. The tabernacle, we think of this great holy, and it was, but it was a tent. It was a tent. So, hey, we need to pack up the tent, the tabernacle, because it's holy. Yeah, it was, but there was some practical work involved in that. I think about as well a man called Bezalel in Exodus 35. When the tabernacle was being built, this guy was great. It says that he was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Well, guess what Bezalel did? He was like the construction guy. Read that. He built stuff. Wait a minute. Built stuff? Construction? Yeah, he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He needed to have God's power working in and through him to do God's work. Well, God's work, it's practical. Yeah, but it's all God's work. It's all God's work. I can't help but to think about, of course, in the New Testament, the seven men from Acts chapter 6, right? There's three things that were required of these men that were to wait on tables. We would call them today waiters. Like, what do you do for the Lord? I clean tables. Wow. That's awesome, yeah. He's called me to that. Whoa. So you don't preach? No, I wait on tables. Wow. No, but there are three things that were important for these men. They were to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom so that they might effectively represent the Lord Jesus while waiting on tables. And this should make sense to us. It really should make perfect sense because no matter what you do in the church, you're representing Jesus to others. How about this? Well, maybe I'm just an usher in my church. I fold the bulletins. Ever think about praying for the people that you're folding the bulletins for? Praying whoever's going to receive this, Lord, bless them. But here's the thing. Ushers, guess who's the first person people see and hear when they walk into the church? It's not usually the pastor. It's not usually even the worship leader. It's the usher. Look, I'm serious. If that person isn't filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a lot of people that just don't come back to the church. They just don't come back. Well, actually, I greet people at the children's ministry. Whoa. I don't have to tell a lot of you about children's ministry and all the joys. Just nonstop joy of children's ministry, right? Just, yes, I love every waking second of children's ministry. It's the joy of mine heart. I'm sure it is, just like mine. But the person that greets parents, and again, I have to tell you, but Sunday mornings are, of course, the most Spirit-filled day of the week, right? Nothing ever goes wrong on Sunday morning. Just, the children, wow, today they brushed their own hair. Wow, they got dressed, and the clothes actually look good. This is great. My youngest, Michaela, she's 6. Look, I'm the dad, so I have a son and 3 girls, and I'm the middle of 3 boys. My dad is the middle of 5 boys. So, like, women in the house, is it, Daddy, can I wear my dress today? Yeah. I don't know. I'm trying to learn ask your mom. You know, that would be better. But, Daddy, can I wear this? Yeah, it looks great. And 5 minutes later, Christine, what are you wearing? And I'm trying to hide. Because you know what she's going to say. Daddy said I could. Oh, don't. No, I just, why would you? I don't know. So it's Sunday morning. Kids, they're all ready. You drive. Hi, everybody's happy, right? Just, oh, go ahead. No, and no red lights whatsoever. Nobody in the roundabouts. I've never experienced a Sunday morning like that in my entire Christian life. It doesn't happen. And you get to church, and then you're at church. And so, put on, how you doing, brother? Great. I mean, God's so good. And sit down. Stop picking on your sister. Knock it out. And you get to the Sunday school, and hi, how you doing? Great. Well, if that person that's greeting you, if they've had the Sunday morning like you've had and church hasn't even started, and you're looking, I'm going to leave my kid with that person? Ah, man, if you are serving in that area of your church, you need to be Spirit-filled. If you're the person that's the janitor, that's picking up trash, that's cleaning toilets, you need to be Spirit-filled. You really have to do this. So this is so important that we see that these things, while there's different categories, and it's exactly what Pierre was talking about, there are roles within the church. Again, four kids, and they have different chores. And we have a dog. One of the chores with having a dog is someone has to clean up after the dog. And my son, Ian, he's 11. That's more his job than Michaela's job, who's 6. That would be a bad idea altogether. Ian, your chore, your job, is to clean up after Lola. Leah, you're going to help with the dishes. Kara, you're going to help Michaela clean the room. Michaela, you just stand there and look cute. That's your job today. But there's roles. There's chores. It's, I love my kid. This one better because, and that's why I only make them. No, there's just stuff that has to get done. And it's no different, no better, no worse. It's, again, what Pierre said, it's not men, women, Jews, it's all equal. But there are clearly defined roles. And so as we look at these things, either way, no matter what you do, what you're all about, what God has asked you to do, they need to be spiritual things. So again, verse 1, it's a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And please note that last word there, work. It's a good work, but it's work nonetheless. And I find so much at the Bible college, people ask me, hey, Jeremy, how you doing? You know, good, great. But if I'm really honest with people, man, I'm tired. I love what I do, but I'm tired. It's work. Aaron and I were talking about this the other day. Sometimes I'll look out the window, and we have a guy that takes care of all the lawns, all the grounds, the landscape. He's called Karchi. Great Hungarian guy. He's got a big, long, awesome Hungarian mullet. It's great. And he rides around on the John Deere tractor, you know, and sometimes I just look out the window. If only I could ride the lawnmower for a day. It's work. There's work involved in ministry. It's serious business. It's work. And if you desire this position, you're desiring to have yourself be tired on a regular basis. And the other thing that's important to point out about this, obviously it's a good desire to want to serve the Lord, but it gets dangerous when this desire becomes idolatry. And it can very easily happen. And it can often happen to young guys. I want to go, I want to serve the Lord. Well, good. But be careful of this. There's often four P's that are really dangerous in this. There's the desire not so much for the work, but the praise of men. I want men to see what I'm doing. Good job. You're awesome at that. Man, God is so annoying. I know. Thank you. It's not me, it's the Lord, but keep going. It's, you know. There's the praise. It's dangerous when a person is seeking after power. I think people have this weird concept, like pastors, leaders, we just get to tell people what to do all the time. That's not my experience, and nobody listens anyways. I mean, I'm at a Bible school, and they're like 19, 20-year-olds. They don't listen. But this idea of power, I wish I could do that because then I'd have power, and I could be in charge. It's a real struggle for some people. Sometimes it's just simply that a person desires to be perceived as a leader. They want people to look at him, oh, he must be someone important. I don't even know if I can talk to them because they're a leader. They must be important. Man, they're God's servant. They're the servant of the Most High God. So, wow, they must, whoa. And people like that. It feeds the flesh, their ego. They love that. And the fourth thing, really, simply put, this fourth danger of this idolatry of desiring the position is that it's just that they're only interested in the position. They're not interested in the work. They're interested in the position. It's when a person is seeking after spiritual leadership for selfish gain. Well, that type of person doesn't understand spiritual leadership at all. It's like they have an idea that church leadership, a pastor is like a spiritual CEO of some Christian organization. It's not that. Sometimes the paperwork demands that there'll be someone that's the president that can sign something, but they're not a spiritual CEO. It's not just the position. Again, the dangerous thing about this idolatry for the position of a leadership is that it often goes way past just idolatry. Like the idolatry part is bad enough, but what often happens, and you see this with young people too, where, all right, I desire the position and they just can't get it out of their heads. I want to go serve the Lord. Good. It's a good desire. It's a good desire to want to serve Jesus. I mean, is there anything better? Let's be honest. Is there anything better in this life than to serve our Lord Jesus? No. But when a person allows it to become idolatry, really dangerous. And for me, you know, years ago, I appreciate Tice that thinks I'm a young guy. I'm 22. It's 22 with four kids. You don't have to do the math. It makes sense. But a young guy, and I wanted to really serve the Lord, and I had to fight against this thing. And in fact, it got to the point where I finally really had to throw up my hands and say, God, I really don't care anymore. This was before he really called me into full-time, quote-unquote, ministry. God, if you want to do that, that's your business, but I want to stop trying. I want to stop with the ambition of trying to get a hold of that. As the big problem, obviously, with idolatry is that it ends up being, well, grass is greener on the other side of the fence type of syndrome. I want to be doing that. And pretty soon, you're not paying attention to what God has already asked you to do. Well, I want to be doing that. Well, what about this? I've given this for you to do. Do that. Well, I want that. And so your side of the fence can often be neglected because you're so fixed on, I want to go do something else, rather than the God-given calling, gifting that he's placed right in front of you. Worse than that, sometimes it can be completely different where, all right, I want to do that. I want to go serve the Lord. I desire that position. And it's not that you neglect what you're called to do right now, what the Lord has set before you to do right now, but you might do it in sort of a bitter, half-hearted, carnal way where you're really resentful of this thing because I'd rather be doing that. And we have this idea that allows us to be deceived even, that thinks, oh, God's okay with this because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Really? I really think he's okay with me serving him in a carnal way? I'll tell you guys what, he's not. He's not interested in that. God will be happy to find someone else, listen, not just to do it, but someone that wants to do it. Well, I only get to do this for the... Only get to do anything for the Lord. Last night with 1 Timothy 1, Paul, the chief of sinners, that God is, he's the one that's faithful, that found me faithful to call me to, he picked me up and put me in the ministry. I should be thrilled to do anything whatsoever for him. So be so careful. Verse 1 is critical that we get this. Do you desire to serve the Lord Jesus? One word best explains ministry. One word, if you're taking notes, write it down. Highlight it, use different colors. Others. Others. If you're not interested in serving other people, you are really going to, I'd like to say you'd have a really hard time in the ministry. You're going to have an impossible time in the ministry. It's about serving other people. And this is why James would say in chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There is this great seriousness about this. And as we go through these couple of lists here, actually just like to quote David Guzik from one of his commentaries. I'd also like to say, if you're going to study this, you might want to pick up one of Pastor David's commentaries. You can ask Kyle where to get those later. But he had this great thing to say. He said, Timothy, this is a good, noble, honorable work. Timothy, you need to look for good, noble, honorable men. There's a correlation. It's not, God never looks and says, well, anyone can do, just whoever, it's fine. We just need someone to come and pick up the trash. Really? For those guys in Acts 6, it was seven specific men that were truly called to do that specific work. They were godly men. We need to be so as well if we're going to be doing this. First thing, it's great. Desire the position of a bishop. You desire good work. A bishop then must be blameless? Really? Okay, let's just go ahead and close in prayer, close up our Bibles, and all go home. Blameless? Does that describe any of you today? Like, how are you feeling today? Oh, blameless. Oh. Wow. How you doing, brother? How's your prayer life? Not blameless. Whoa. Things going, yeah, blameless, I'd say. That about summarizes, wow. What it doesn't say, this is important, it doesn't say sinless. A bishop then must be sinless. It does not say that at all. Please know we will never be sinless on this side of eternity. Guys, we'll be talking about this in the men's study later on today. But we'll never be sinless, but we should learn, works great in English, we should learn to sin less. There should be this attitude about us that we're blameless. In other words, there's nothing that anyone could say about us that will stick. Yeah, well, that guy's this way. Oh, I believe that. You know, Pastor Bob. Yeah, did you hear about Pastor Bob? Oh, I can only imagine. Yeah, he robbed a bank. Oh, yet figures. You know, this is the... Bob broke my glasses. And we always have this, it's our sin nature that does this, but we're always so quick to believe the worst about people. 1 Corinthians 13 deals with this, that love hopes all things, believes all things. Yeah, Bob robbed a bank. Yeah, I knew it. Figures with that. Just, that's the kind of guy he is. Nothing surprising. Really? Really? I say two reasons that I believe that that's not the case with Bob. Number one, it's not in his character. Right, you'd agree with that. Number two, I'd say, what did he do with all the money? Like, rob the bank, where's the money? What did you? That's pretty good. You need to pick the right bank to rob, I guess. But blameless, that a bishop would be blameless, any kind of accusation would be absurd to hold against him because it would be so out of character, so out of keeping with his character. And this man, this bishop, he would be blameless. Also note in verse 10, but these, speaking of deacons, let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So I'm just the guy that picks up trash. Awesome. I expect you to be, Paul expects you to be, the Holy Spirit himself expects you to be blameless. Yeah, what about this guy? He's blameless. I have no problem with that person. Timothy, this is the kind of person you need to find to help you lead your fellowship. Important. The next thing he says, besides blameless, he also must be the husband of one wife. And of course, there's a lot of different speculation about this. What about a divorced person? What about a widower? Well, it literally means a one-woman man. You see this in verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife. So they fall into the same category as well. Literally a one-woman man. He is faithful to his wife. He is faithful to her alone. There is no other woman that commands his attention. He loves her and her alone. Full stop. There's really nothing else to it. He's faithful. He's also temperate. He's also sober-minded. One translation would put this, he lives wisely. He's disciplined. He shows self-constraint, self-restraint. He's able to think. He's able to make decisions. He's able to submit those things to the Lord. Ultimately, there's nothing else that's controlling him. He is self-controlled. He's clear-headed. What's interesting to me about this is there's so many churches that blame the Holy Spirit for a lot of weird stuff. You know, we get really kind of scared of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The ironic thing is, as the church today, we're scared of the Holy Spirit, unfortunately. But if you read through the Gospels, often the accounts where Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, they were afraid of Jesus. But can you imagine, I'm afraid of Jesus? People are afraid of the Holy Spirit today. There's no reason to be. If we're to be temperate, sober-minded, if we're to have this type of self-control, it's interesting to me as people blame the Holy Spirit for a lot of weird things. Say, well, he controlled me. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., is self-control. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be this way, temperate, sober-minded. He goes on and says, of good behavior. Note also verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent. That's kind of the idea of being dignified, worthy of respect, showing integrity. I like that, of good behavior. When my wife was little, her and her brothers, you know, getting into some sort of mischief, and her mom, you guys need to behave. I am being have. Of good behavior, doing the right thing, doing what you're supposed to be doing. And again, this idea of integrity, doing the right thing whether people are looking or not. You are of good behavior. Hospitable is next, and this would literally be a love for strangers. Here's a simple question. You're a leader in the church. Do people feel welcome by you? When you come into the church, do they feel comfortable being around you? My old pastor, he was great at this. Before church, he would say hello to people. After church, he would stand at the back. He'd talk to people. He'd greet people. He'd be praying with people. And someone asked him, well, obviously you do that because you're such a people person, right? It's because you've got this such a great gift of hospitality. So, no, it's actually not true at all. I do it because I'm not a people person. I don't feel real comfortable around people. Wow. Well, why do you do it? Well, because I'm not, but I know that I'm supposed to be, as a leader, hospitable. People need to feel welcome when they are around me. They don't need to feel like at a distance, I can't talk to that person. And how important is this in our churches here in Europe? Let's be honest. When there's a smaller church, if a newer person comes in, people often feel really quickly out of place in smaller churches because it's like the big church family and the new person. And they all know each other. They're all happy. And I'm just kind of, why is no one saying hi to me? People need to feel welcome into our church. Otherwise, it just becomes a little clique, a little Christian group. And sometimes churches don't grow because of that. Because they're not. It's not that they're unfriendly. They're just not going out of their way to be friendly. We need to be hospitable. Very important. He also says that a bishop should be able to teach. See, I told you, this is just for pastors, right? I don't have the gift of teaching. This is important. Again, if I were to give you homework, I'm not allowed to. It's terrible stuff. But if I were to give you homework, I'd tell you to read Ephesians 4. I'd also tell you to read Romans chapter 12, specifically verses 6 through 8. And you will find that one of the spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament is the gift of teaching. It doesn't say that here, though. It says able to teach, and that means exactly what you think it means. He has the ability to teach. I have a good friend that's a really, really good cook. Like, he's the kind of guy that he'll take the fruit and carve the fruit. You know, those kind of people where you're like, that looks so good. I want to eat it, but I don't want to eat it because I want to keep looking at it because, and he makes, oh man, it's good. He's a cook. It's good stuff. I'm not really a cook. Like, I can make good breakfast burritos, but I can't really cook. Some people are really gifted. There's no spiritual gift, by the way, that I found of cook. Oh, where are you, pastor, teacher? Oh, how about you, spiritual cook? Whoa, that's great. So some people are really gifted at that, but other people that just, well, you got to be able to put something together. It needs to be nourishing. Meat, potatoes should be on the plate there. It might, well, how was the meal? Man, it was good. How'd it taste? It tasted nourishing. Oh, I was filled by, but a cook, how was it? Oh, and they just describe all the different flavors. There's someone that might be gifted at teaching, but if you're a leader, if you're an elder, you have to be able to teach. You've got to be able to feed people God's word. Well, but you have to be able to do it. And that requires that you have a working knowledge of God's word. Able to teach. This is so important that we understand this. Please also note, as he goes on here, able to teach, not given, verse 3, to wine. Verse 8 also says, not given for the deacon, to much wine. So how does this work? Here we are living in Europe, as opposed to America, where everything is blown way out of proportion. What do we do? So basically it says that a leader can't drink, right? Not so much. Ironic to me that Jesus' first miracle, John chapter 2, water to wine. And you know the story. When they tasted, whoa, this is the best wine. So will a leader shouldn't be drinking? Well, a leader shouldn't be given to wine. He shouldn't be consumed by it. It shouldn't take precedence in his heart and his life. So there's the New Testament principle. But also note, in the Old Testament, David mentioned it, Leviticus 10 last night with Nadab and Abihu. Just after God consumed these men, he said to Aaron, don't drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. More Old Testament, Proverbs 31. This is the great godly woman chapter, right? In verses 4 and 5, it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So I have my opinions about drinking, and I have my own personal stand on it. But if you're going to be leader, you are not to be given to it. It shouldn't consume you. Very important that we get this. Also note, as you move along here, he says, not violent. You might notice last night, David talking about punching people in the face. I'm not really sure what was going on there, but not to be violent. A bishop must then be not violent. You know, the description of a church leader as someone that's violent, it's completely backwards. Where's Tice? I think about it like this. We had pizza yesterday. A violent church leader is like bananas on pizza. There's just no place for it. Just, they don't go there. It doesn't make any sense. I don't understand that. It also says, not greedy for money. And we also find out that he says, not covetous. Verse 8 also deals with this. I would simply put it this way. The opposite of this would be that he is content. I'll leave the rest of this to Matt. Chapter 6, greed. Matt's very good at dealing with people with greed. He'll tell you all about that later. It says that he should be gentle and not quarrelsome. He's not looking for arguments. In fact, a good church leader is looking to stop arguments. Interesting. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Put it like this. Water's really hard to put back once it comes out. You know, the kids spill something. All right, put it all back in the cup. Whoa. It doesn't really go back. But if you can stop it before it happens, man, and a church leader should not just be not violent, not quarrelsome, but as it says there, just before not quarrelsome, gentle. And I can't help but to think about Jesus, but and how gentle he was. But I think about his baptism. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. Important side note, you guys all know this, but, you know, the dove, the Holy Spirit's not a bird. We know that, right? Like a dove. What's a dove like? Gentle, peaceful, graceful, gracious. And this is the dove with the olive branch in its mouth is the international symbol of peace. Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Note that it didn't say like a hawk. Holy Spirit descended like a hawk. Look out, here comes all... Ah! He's gentle. Are you going to represent Jesus? Be gentle. Be that way. Imitate Him. Be like Him. And he goes on as he deals with here, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Real quick on this, I mean, obviously this afternoon, dealing with children, families, men and women. Some of these things get really tough because as children get older, they start to make their own choices. My son, my oldest, is 11 years old, and we can pretty much control what's going on in the house. And it's easy for me because my wife's really good at it, kind of thing. But you can control that. You don't have any idea to a certain extent what's going on in their hearts and their minds, but you can control their behavior. Children start to get older. I know of pastors that have thought, I should leave the ministry because my children aren't walking with the Lord. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. Have you set your house in order in such a way that they would want to follow Jesus? The choice they make is up to them. Be careful with that. Be careful to not allow condemnation for other people's choices, even your own children's choices, to get in the way of you serving the Lord. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And that's a great promise from God. So the leader's family, a leader's family, should be seen as serving the Lord Jesus. It also says in verse 6, he's not a novice, not a rookie. It's not someone that has no experience. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Simply put with this, and we'll talk about it actually more in chapter 5, but a leader must be governed by, perhaps above everything else, humility. Perhaps above everything else, if you're going to represent God to a lost world, you need to do so in a humble manner. A bad leader makes himself, his church, and his Lord look bad. We have about 2 minutes. What I'd like to do, this would be a great place to wrap it up, but what I'd like to do is turn over to John chapter 6. Please join me in turning over to John chapter 6. I want to go through something seriously. I know, yeah. I look around at some of you teachers and you do the same things. Like, we're going to close here. No, you're not. So, Jeremy, you're not going to close here. No, I'm going to try to. The problem with a list like 1 Timothy 3 is we read it and we feel really guilty because it doesn't describe me. I want to be that way, but the power, the ability, I don't find so many times. How can I be this way? Chapter 6 of John is a great picture of how to be this way. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. They saw the signs which he performed. Verse 3, he went up on the mountain. There he sat with his disciples. The Passover feast of the Jews was near. Verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And then Philip, his great answer. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is, note this, not sufficient for them, that every one of them may, note this, have a little. 200 denarii would be like a year's wages. Philip is saying, Lord, even in our best efforts, it is insufficient that we can even have a little bit to satisfy these needs. The best we could come up with still falls short. It's not enough. I can't do it. Amen. I read 1 Timothy 3. Amen. I'm not that way, but I want to be that way. I want to be found blameless. I want to be faithful. We'll continue. Verse 8 here. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Oh, he was close. There's something here, but it's still not enough. Then Jesus said in verse 10, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish. Note this, please, as much as they wanted. Verse 12, so when they were filled, he said, now go gather it up. Go clean up afterwards. Without Jesus, a year's wage, our best efforts, not quite enough. Add Jesus to the picture, it's more than enough. Everyone has plenty. Do you want to be that person? Do you desire the position of a bishop? If you do, you desire a good work. If you desire to represent Jesus, let me just say this. You need more of Jesus. If I want to represent Him, His kingdom, His heart, the heart of the Father to a lost and dying world, I need to be filled with Him. I can try it on my own, but it falls miserably, miserably short. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's pray for lunch. Lunch will be coming up here soon. Just ask that God would guide us. Father, again, we thank You for Your word. God, and it's so easy to read things like this and just feel inadequate. And Lord, therefore we admit we are inadequate. We can't do it. Not just as leaders, but for us as Christians. Lord, we find ourselves saying, it's not enough. My best efforts cannot do it. Don't measure up. Fall short. And God, we freely confess that to You. And therefore, Lord, we also freely confess, we come boldly to You to find help, to find mercy, to obtain grace in our time of need. Lord, we need You. But it's not that we need these characteristics. Holy Spirit, we need You. We want to be witnesses of Jesus. We don't want to just witness. We don't want to just do the work. We want to be those that would serve You well. And Lord, the only way for that to happen is for You to do that work in and through us. And so, Lord, would You please, for my brothers and sisters, every single one of us, fill us afresh, even now, Lord, in the middle of the afternoon, fill us afresh with Your Holy Spirit. Help us to be this way. We desire to serve You. We can't do it, but You can. Lord, we also give You thanks today for lunch. Thank You for providing for us. Lord, You're so faithful to us. You take such good care of us. Please allow the food to nourish us. Lord, as we prepare in a couple days for Viking games, Lord, just help us. Thanks for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.